Matthew chapter 23. The subject is the king's denunciation. We said that this chapter is in the section of scripture where it's called the period of passion. The period of passion before Jesus is about to go to the cross. He has ended, or is about to end his public ministry, and he is speaking to the Pharisees, the religious elite. And we said in verses 1 through 12 last week, where they had a false concept of religion, a false concept of what true religion is. And so in this section, verses 13 through 36, he continues his denunciation of the Pharisees. And let's turn there, Matthew chapter 23, and we'll see eight woes. What's a woe? Anybody know what a woe is? W-O-E, what does that word mean? It's a sorrow. That's true. What else can it mean? It means something else as well. It's a condemnation, strong condemnation. Anytime you see that word woe in the Bible, it's a strong or condemnation of some behavior. And Jesus is the one speaking. The audience are the Jews. The Jews are the ones to whom Jesus is speaking to. And so he wants them to understand some things. Matthew chapter 23, verse 13 through 36. I'll read verse number 13, and we'll take turns for those who are there. Matthew 23 and verse 13, the Bible says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Verse 14.
"Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for impudence make no prayers, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself." 16. "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple did nothing. Whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar, swears by it and by all things on it." Verse 21. "He who swears by the temple, swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by the heaven, swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matter of the law, judges and mercies and faith. This you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guide, who strained out a gnat and swallowed a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortions and self-indulgence." 26. "Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." 29.
"Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. 30. And you see, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. 31. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. 33. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? 34. Therefore, I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them will kill and crucify, others will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. 35. And so upon you become all the righteous blood and has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, who you murdered between the temple and the altar. 36. Truly I tell you, all this will come on this generation.
This generation, thank you. Matthew chapter 23, verses 13 through 36. And so we must not read these denunciations with the idea that Jesus lost his temper. Jesus hadn't lost his temper, and he was not angry. He was not angry. Certainly he was angry at their sins and what those sins would do to the people, but his attitude was that of painful sorrow that the Pharisees were blinded to God's truth and to their own sins. Yes? You heard the expression before, hate the sin, but love the sinner. That's hard to do sometimes, but Jesus himself never hated anyone. And so we ought to have the same attitude towards people. Sin is abhorrent. It is against God's will, but we must still love those who sin. Not to entertain the sin, but rather to call it out and also to stand for righteousness. And so, perhaps the best way to deal with these eight words, or eight in total, I've underlined them in my Bible and would encourage you to do so as well, is to contrast these with the eight Beatitudes. Where are the Beatitudes found in the New Testament? Where can we find the Beatitudes? Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Matthew chapter 23 and compare it to Matthew chapter 5. And so Jesus will condemn the Pharisees, but he also will also compare that to what God had in mind in the Beatitudes. And so the first one is in verse 13, where Jesus says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourself, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." And so Jesus' condemnation, first of all, number one, is that they were shutting up the kingdom. Shutting up the kingdom. And the Beatitude is in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 3. Someone read that for us. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 3 says what?
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so, what do we say that poor in spirit means? What does poor in spirit mean? If those of us that can remember way back when we started chapter 5 and verse 3, what does Jesus say, blessed are the poor in spirit? What does that mean? Spiritually bankrupt. In other words, I have nothing and I am nothing without God. I am spiritually bankrupt. All of my resources come from God. Yes?
And it says,
I'm sorry.
Is that same as humility? Is that same as humility?
Yes. Mm-hmm. It starts with humility. Yes. And so the Beatitudes start with the attitude. Because remember, it's a be attitude, not a do attitude. Huh? So it's something we must be. Because you could be doing something, but you don't have the right attitude. That makes sense? And so it's an inward recognition that I can do nothing without God. He is my everything. We sing that song, He is my everything. And so, yes, it begins inwardly from that attitude of humility. When I come to God, I am nothing without Him. And so the poor in spirit answer the kingdom, but the proud in spirit keep themselves and even keep others out. That's what they were doing. I don't want it,
And I don't want you to get it either. You know folk like that? Huh? They're not happy, and they don't want you to be happy. You ever met folks like that? They don't have money, and they don't want to see you getting ahead either. Yeah. You see that? And so Jesus is saying, they're struck by the kingdom. They don't want to answer the kingdom, and they don't want anybody else to answer the kingdom either. That's a poor state of affairs, and these were supposed to be religious leaders. You see that? And so, the Greek verb indicates people trying to get in who cannot. It is bad enough to keep yourself out of the kingdom, but worse when you stand in the way of others. What is the kingdom? What is the kingdom? The reign and rule of Christ. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So when we come to God, my attitude ought to be, Lord, I want you to reign and rule in my life. I want you to take control. But you know what we do? Who's in charge? Self. Yeah? And so that's a transaction that has to take place every day. We need to crucify self. Yes? Put self up on the cross. And take Jesus off of the cross and put him on the throne of our lives. Let him reign and rule in our lives. That's an attitude. You see? And when our attitude changes, guess what else changes automatically? What changes when my attitude? My actions. My actions should change. Because I recognize that I am not my own. You see that? And so, remember when we started the study of Matthew, we said that God wants to change us from the inside out. And Jesus, in these words in Matthew 23, is going to say, you are more concerned with the outside than on the inside. God is more interested in what's on the inside of us. Because what's on the inside, guess what? Comes out on the outside. Yeah? Okay? So you started there. That's another point there. By teaching man-made traditions instead of God's truth, they took away the keys of knowledge and closed the doors to salvation. Look at Luke 11 and verse 52. Luke chapter 11, verse 52. And what do keys do? What do keys do? Keys unlock things. Remember, in Matthew 16, Jesus told Peter, I will give you the what? The keys to what? To the kingdom. Keys to the kingdom. Matthew 11, 52. Someone read that for us.
Woe to you lawyers, for you are taking away the key of knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
You do not enter in yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And those who were entering, you will hinder them.
Yeah. Do you know that we as Christians can keep people out of heaven? How can we do that?
Our attitude.
Our actions. People say, well, if that's what a Christian looks like, if that's how you folk act, I don't want to be part of it. I have seen, perhaps you have seen, other Christians run people out of the church. Have you seen that? Huh? Because of the attitude, I've seen it more than once, unfortunately, and that is tragic. Woe to you, a strong condemnation. Number two. Verse 14. Someone read verse 14. Matthew 23:14.
Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation.
Greater condemnation. Yeah? So the destroyers will be condemned. And the beatitude, Matthew 5, verse 4 says what? Matthew 5, blessed are the
Blessed
are
those who mourn,
for they shall be comforted. Yes? And so, while this verse is not in most manuscripts of Matthew, it is found in Mark 12 and verse 20, and in Luke 20 verse 47. And instead of mourning their own sins, have you ever mourned your sins? You ever sat down sometimes and thought about, man, you know I've really messed up. I've been there, you see, many years ago,
I went to a residential program in Tennessee for sexual addiction. And on the way, driving all the way back home, I had this song playing, a spiritual song. And I was just listening to that song and then thinking about myself and reflecting, you know, I had really messed up. You see that? I think I can understand how David felt when he wrote the 51st Psalm. Yeah? Why did David write the 51st Psalm? Because he messed up. He was the king, and he's singing, and singing, and singing, and singing. Yeah? Instead of mourning their own sins, and mourning with needy widows, yeah? Because a widow is one who's lost someone. These Pharisees took advantage of people in order to rob them. And they used their religion as a cloak of covetousness, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. Did Jesus ever condemn making long prayers? Did Jesus ever condemn making long prayers? Yes. In the early part of Matthew, he said, you stand, you make these long prayers. He told them, beware of vain repetition when they pray. You know, because what they do to be seen of man?
It's very religious.
Is God interested in long prayers? You really don't have to quote scripture when you pray, because God knows the Bible. Yeah? And so it's about our heart. It's about our heart. Yeah? And he said to them, notice again, Matthew 23:14. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive what type of condemnation? A greater condemnation. Now, it's one thing when you're ignorant, you don't know any better. But these were lawyers. These were men who should have. These were the men who knew the law and were responsible for teaching others. Yeah? Number three. Yes.
When Christ went to pray and the apostles, the three of them, like, took an offer during the prayer day, it was the prayer of the two men that think the woman was sleeping. And just, you know, nothing, I don't know how long it will be.
Yeah.
The three of them could have been sleeping, they could have given it just 10 minutes, and what how they want to sleep with this thing.
Yeah.
In my own opinion, in my understanding of the scripture is that while you are praying, you will not have the election in your prayer.
Yeah.
In one time, you may have a list of things you want to pray for.
Yeah.
And you pray it in accordance to how it has been.
Yeah.
It might be longer.
Yes.
So that I'm not trying to see how you.
So I take your point. The Bible does not say how long a prayer should be. So we're not going to be legalistic to say your prayer has to be. But the content of the prayer is what God is interested in. What's our motive? And that's what Jesus condemned, the motive for the prayer. Everything we do, yeah? Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in the world, you do all in the name of the Lord. And so, I can't tell you how long, how short, because I believe that God has given some Christians the gift of prayer. You know, we have prayer warriors. You know that if you're in trouble, you can call this brother and sister that don't want to pray for you. You see that? But there is a time and a place for everything. And so Jesus is not condemning the action. He's not condemning the action here in Matthew 23. What's he condemning? Is he condemning the motive? The motive. You see? I'm not doing it to be seen of men. Because when we pray, our prayer is our communication. Because God knows what we need before we even need it. But who is prayer for? Prayer is our communication. It's like having a conversation. Lord, I'm in trouble. Lord, I just want to give you thanks. There are different types of prayers. Yeah. 1 Thessalonians 2 talks about prayer. And so, we must be careful as many in particular. You know, they work very much the pulpit. Yeah, because it says, turn with me. 1 Thessalonians. Sorry, Timothy. Chapter 2 and verse 8. Someone read that.
I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubt.
Okay. Now, the word men, we've been here long enough, in this verse is talking about the male gender. Yes? So this male versus female. He says, God says, I desire therefore that the men. Yes? And that's different from chapter 2, verse 1, which says, I therefore exhort, first of all, that prayers, this type of prayers, supplications, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That's mankind. Yes? So there's two different words. But he says, men, the male gender, pray where? Pray everywhere. Lifting up. Why holy hands? What are holy hands? What are holy hands? Clean and hot. Yes? Just like when a child, Brother George, say good, he wants to get your attention, pick me up. So we come to God, Lord, I need help. Lifting up holy hands. And what else does it say? And without wrath. You gotta cleanse the inside of it before you come before God. You must come before God with in reverence, with a pure heart. And he says, and what else? And without doubting. Why without doubting? Why without doubting? Because it says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you doubt, don't pray. Yeah, because I know God is able. There's nothing impossible with God. Huh? Not if. God also specializes in if. Lord, if you do this now. Lord, I know you can do this. You see that? Lord, I know that you are able to do how much? Exceedingly, abundantly, above all that he asks. You see that? So that's of a confidence that because I'm poor in spirit. I'm bankrupt, Lord. I can't do anything without you. Okay? You see? So that's the opposite of the world idea of true strength. And so that prayer, it's the content, but also the attitude that God is interested in. That makes sense?
Okay.
And so, number 3, verse 15, Matthew chapter 23.
What are you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites? For you travel land and sea to win more proselytes. And when he's born, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself.
What's a proselyte? In a sense, reading words, you don't understand what they are. What's a proselyte? Oh, and so. So this is a person who is not a Jew, but has converted to Judaism. So before they were Christians, in today's age, someone who is baptized becomes a Christian. But before Jesus went to the cross, they will be called proselytes. Yeah? So anybody that wasn't a Jew that converted to Judaism will be called a proselyte. That's what that means. Alright? And so he said that he condemned the proud, but sent souls to hell. And the Beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, says what? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What does meekness mean? Meekness. What does meek mean? Humble.
Gentle.
Now, meekness is not weakness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And so a proselyte is a convert to
a cause. The Pharisees were out to win others to the legalistic system. Yet they could not introduce these people to the living God. Isn't it interesting? One thing I learned many years ago, we need to invite people to Jesus instead of to church. We need to invite people to Jesus instead of to church. Because the church is imperfect. Isn't that right? Well, Jesus, see, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 1 says, looking unto Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. I'm going to let you down. You're going to let me down. I'm going to disappoint you. You're going to disappoint me. But Jesus will never disappoint us. So when we invite people to Jesus, listen, tell people, listen, don't focus on me. Pray for me. I'm trying to make it just like you, and I want you to make it too. Yeah? And so, we need to, these men, some people become Christians for the benefits. You ever know this thing? I was watching a documentary yesterday on the Mormon Church. Mormon Church, the Church of Jesus Christ, the Latter-day Saints. You see this young man, they go around with the white t-shirt, on the black, what they say, elder. Anybody know anything about them? Their headquarters is in Salt Lake City, Utah. And they build these huge temples all over the world. And anybody ever seen a Mormon temple before? The big spire with the angel Gabriel with the trumpet, and it's all gold on the top. One of the biggest churches in America. And they're talking about this scandal. You have to, in that church, you have to give 10% of your earnings every year. It's compulsory. Yeah? And this investigation into all the money that this church is taking, and the church owns all of this property and real estate and these different developments and where the money is going to. See, that's when you join an organization that's focused on man-made traditions and values. Yeah? What do they do? Send their souls to heaven. That's not a religion. That's not God's religion. Yeah? That's not even scripture. Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Where is that in the Bible? Yes. And he said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He said that you make them a child of hell. It's the equivalent of a child of the devil, which is what Jesus called the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. And verse number 33, where he says, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Who was hell prepared for? The devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for us. But if you go to hell, guess what? You go there because you choose to. Hell is a place that was not prepared for you, but you can choose not to go there if you want. You can choose. And every choice is a choice, and even no choice is a choice. Now, if you just don't do anything, that's a choice. That's a choice. And so, a child of the devil is a person who has rejected God's way of salvation. Righteousness through faith in Christ. Look at John 8:44. John 8:44. You are either a child of God or a child of the devil. That's what the Bible says. John 8:44.
You have a father, the devil. And the desire of the fathers you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it.
What lie? He is a father of lies. You are of your father, the devil. The first lie, what was the first lie in the Bible? The first lie in the Bible. In Genesis.
Shall not die.
Yeah. And until Eve lied.
lied, he lied to Eve. You shall not surely die. That's what Satan said. Took God's tree and one tree that word and made it a lie. And all sin begins with some lie that we tell ourselves. So someone tells us, did you know this? I deserve this. It's not that big a deal. Nobody else is going to know. What lie have we convinced ourselves in this sin? You ever thought about that? Every sin starts with some lie. And then sometimes we lie to ourselves, oh, it's not that bad. But it is that bad because of sin. How much sin do you have to sin to sin? Huh? You said, it's not that big a sin. Huh? That's what we said. That's a lie. That's a lie now. And so, this person parades himself, parades his own self-righteousness through whatever religious system he belongs to. The convert usually shows more zeal than his leader. You ever notice that? You bring someone to Christ and the convert is more faithful than you. Huh? You ever see that? Don't want to be the one for all fire. Come on! Why aren't you doing this? And then they start watching us and say, well, maybe it's not that spiritual after all. She's not that spiritual after all. You better be careful. They're watching you. They're watching me too. And this double devotion only produces double condemnation. How tragic that people can think they're going to heaven when they're actually going to heaven. On my way. I just come to church to clear my conscience. I'm only come because my parents want me. I'm not really interested in this business here. And as soon as I'm ready, I'm out the door. Number four, verses 16 through 22, about that. Matthew chapter 23, 16 through 22.
What are you blind guys who say whoever swears by the temple is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is unable to perform it? Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it is unable to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swear by the altar, swear by it, and by all things on it. He who swear by the temple, swear by it, and by him who dwells in it. And he who swear by heaven, swear by the throne of God, and by him who sits on it.
What does the Bible talk about swearing? What does the Bible say about swearing?
Let your yes, not profanity.
Not profanity. I know none of us have that problem. But taking oaths. Let your yes be yes, or let your yea be yea, and let your nay be nay. You will. I swear it all. It wasn't me, Lord. It was. We shouldn't be swearing anything, because we should be known by our words, our actions. And so they were greedy for gain. And what's the beatitude? Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are those who walk, hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. And what's the reward?
For they shall be filled.
Blind guides, he called them. It's a perfect description, one that must have brought smiles to the lips of the listeners. Jesus had used this before in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14. He studied this, where Jesus says, let them alone, they are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, what's going to happen? They go fall into the ditch. The Pharisees were blind to the true values of life. Their priorities were confused. They would take an oath and use some sacred object to substantiate that oath. The gold in the temple,
for example, or a gift on the altar, but they would not swear by the temple itself or the altar. It was the temple that sanctified the girl and altar that sanctified the gift, and they were leaving God out of their priorities. Interesting. Jesus knew the Pharisees wanted both the girl and the gifts of the altar. This is why the Pharisees practiced what we call Corban. Anything dedicated to God could not be used for others. So anything sacred. I noticed when we were in Italy, the Lord's Supper was placed on the table. And what did they do with it? They covered it up. They covered it up. Why did they cover up? Why don't we cover up the drains? Why don't we do?
It's sacred.
So why don't we cover it up? Is that why we cover it up?
If that happens.
Yeah. So the reason in some countries they cover up the trees was to keep the noise out. Because it was a matter of expedience. Why do they still do that today? When we have air-conditioned buildings now, why do we continue to do that? Tradition. Tradition. Did God command that?
No.
So why do we do that? Because and has anybody questioned that?
No.
Or maybe if they have, they may say, we've always done it. Mm-hmm. We've always done it that way. You see? And so, yes.
When it comes to the area of authority, from the understanding of the Bible, we have two ways of speaking of authority.
Yes.
When it comes to the area of energy inference,
yes.
There are a lot of things that need to be moved into it. Where God does not relate to how we do things.
Yes.
Now, when we look at that, putting covering things or whatever out there now, where I don't know what to be in some people's minds, but sometimes we use their own inference.
Yes.
To deceive the church, whatever I can say. But when it comes to the United States influence, there are a lot of things we look into. How does it identify us?
Mm-hmm.
And what we are particularly doing, what purpose are we doing it for?
Yeah, yeah.
Well, if you cover, put the right thing and cover this, and you know what you put on that,
yeah.
What difference does it make?
Yeah.
So those that cover, we have a reason of covering it. And when you cover, people look as a kind of sacrifice, kind of purity.
Yeah, yeah.
And you, sometimes when they call it, they use purely white to cover it.
Yeah.
So I'm not totally having any difference in them whether they cover or don't cover. It's not necessary, but there was no law that if you write and put anyway everything. But the church come together as a group. This and let's do it this week.
Yeah.
Tomorrow morning they come down, we have a tomorrow morning and they say to myself, why are the sun is coming down from here and turning that thing now?
Mm.
People can go to scientists now and say, and the sun is touching the silver.
Mm.
In the pain under contamination to what we are eating, let's talk about it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So there's a reason for it. I think that's your point. There's a reason why it's healing.
Yeah.
So in one place it may be flies, it may be the sun, whatever. So it may be expedient, but my point is that it's not a condemnation.
Yeah, yeah.
On my part, no, it's an observation. It's an observation. And so my point is sometimes we need to question things. What's the motive? And so what was the problem here? They had a form of righteousness, and what were they doing? They were causing other people to stumble. Because just like you said, we have three ways to determine what God's will: through a command, an example, or necessary inference.
Yeah.
And if you can't get the answer in one of those three ways, what do we do? Nothing. Yeah. God did not say you cannot have a piano. He didn't say you cannot. But I can When I go through those three things, all I have the authority, I will go up and not do it, and get to heaven and find out I could do it, then to do it, and get to heaven and find out that I couldn't have done it. Amen? And so wisdom says, here's wisdom. Amen. Wisdom says, some things we ought to live with. But we need to question it to find out, because it might have been a necessary inference back then, but it no longer applies now. That makes sense? Ain't nothing wrong with that. Ask the question. I like questions. From wisdom.